Heavenly Father, we thank you for the day. Thank you that you are a God who is in control of all things. Help us to trust you in that more and more. Father, I pray that we would always believe and put into practice that your ways are always the best. And if our ways vary, well then, Lord, we need to change. Lord, we thank you that you want to use us. You want to glorify yourself through each one of us. And that, Father, we pray that today, as we consider your word, we will be encouraged in this. And, Father, seek your will in our life and do it to the best of our ability. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you were here last week, you would know that we began to look at the prophecy of Haggai. And we first looked at the days before Haggai, and we saw in the morning how around 50,000 Jews were allowed to return to the land of Israel by King Cyrus the Persian, and they were allowed to go back with the sole purpose of rebuilding the Lord's temple. And in the dealings with this generation, we saw some parallels for the New Testament believer. Just like they had the foundation of the temple laid, so too we as believers today, we are the temple of God. And our foundation is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is laid at salvation. We know that the Jews were to build upon their foundation. And we know that as believers, we are to build upon the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ and to grow in the Lord and to bring glory to him in that way. We know the Jews were persecuted for doing what God wanted them to do. And we know that our adversary often seeks to stop us from doing what God wants us to do as well. And we saw last time on Sunday morning that the Jews gave up building. And too often as Christians, we give up and we stop doing what God wants us to be doing and we live a life of defeat instead. Now, we also saw that because of this, God sent Haggai to give them what I said was a bit of a kick in the pants to get them to start working again. And all of us need a bit of a kick in the pants at times, particularly when we have stopped trying to do what God wants us to be doing. And so on Sunday evening, we saw how he mentioned their sin, how they had stopped building. Then he also reminded them of the consequences of their sin, and that was everything was going wrong for them. That wasn't coincidence, that was God dealing with them. And then we saw how the people responded and they began to build the temple again. And so they began to do what God wanted them to be doing. And this was the first message out of four messages that Haggai gave the people. And the other three were found in chapter 2. And that's what we're going to be looking at. We're going to be looking at one more of these, this message, another message that Haggai gave today. And then this evening we'll be looking at the last two messages. But after 1 month and 20 days, Haggai returned after giving them that kick in the pants. And he had another message for them. This was a message to encourage them. The second time Haggai went to the people was for a different reason. As I said last time, was to stir them up, give them a kick in the pants. This time it was to cheer them up and to encourage them. It seems that they had begun to be discouraged again in the work of the Lord and felt like giving up. But it wasn't because of harassment from those adversaries against them, but it was because of a feeling of disappointment. You see, the problem was they were beginning to compare their work with past work, and when they compared the two, they were getting very discouraged. You see, they fell into the trap of comparing their work with the work that Solomon did so many years ago, and when they compared, they felt let down and they felt like giving up. Now, it seems that the older ones who had seen the first temple before it was destroyed were critical even at the laying of the foundation 16 years earlier. When the foundation was laid, they gave a negative report when everyone else seemed to be celebrating. And so what we see here is they came back after the second year, they built the foundation, and then they got hindered by the nations around them, so they stopped building. 16 years later, Haggai comes along, gives them a kick in the pants, they start building, and they get discouraged. But we see way back when they had only laid the foundation, they were being discouraged even way back then. Have a look, please, in Ezra chapter 3. Ezra chapter 3 in verses 10 and 11, first of all. This is the time when they were laying the foundation. It says in Ezra chapter 3, verse 10, "And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priests in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the son of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord after the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang together by chorus in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because he is good, for his mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the Lord, the house of the Lord, was laid." And so here we see a very exciting day for the people. They were celebrating because they were in the land doing what God wants. They were seeing results where they saw the foundation laid. And so they thought this was a very good opportunity to praise God for his goodness. But as it usually is, there is always people who want to be negative no matter what. Some people refuse to see what people have achieved and the way that they've been serving the Lord and praise God for it. They always want to find something negative to complain about. And this was the case with some who were there building the temple when the foundation was laid. Have a look at verses 12 and 13. "But for many of the priests and Levites and the chief of the fathers who were ancient men that had seen the first house when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes wept with a loud voice, and many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off." And so we see here at this great, exciting day, there were some who wept for joy, and there were some who wept with disappointment. There were some who focused on the negative at this time. They sat back, well, it's not as good as what Solomon made. It might be okay, but certainly isn't like the old days. I remember when we were serving in that other temple. I tell you now, that was a temple. This, it's not much at all. They had to find something negative. And instead of giving thanks to God for what he had allowed them to do, they wanted to compare one temple to the other and complain. And this was only the foundation. So could you imagine what they were like once they started building the walls and everything else? They would have had plenty to complain about. I want you to notice who did the comparing and the complaining as well. "But many of the priests and the Levites and the chief of the fathers who were ancient men." Now this isn't always the case. But we see here that the old men compared and complained. And if you're in that older category here at this church, please be well aware that that is often one of the sins that older people can make, that sin of comparing and complaining. And instead of seeing what the younger ones are doing, for the Lord and seeing God use them and being excited and encouraging them, too often you just find things that aren't quite the way you did it or how you think it should be done, and so you obsess about the negatives and complain. And I can tell you there is nothing more discouraging and disheartening than older ones complaining about your service for the Lord when you are seeking to do all that you possibly can. And it appears that 16 years later, when they finally begin to do the work again, this same attitude was still there. They were still being negative and finding things to complain about. As they built the temple, people felt discouraged as they compared the old one with the new one, or maybe as they heard the comments of the older folk comparing the old one with the new one. They were being reminded while they built, it wasn't anywhere near as good as the temple Solomon built. And so this comparing got them down. And this is a very good lesson that all of us should learn if we haven't learnt it already. One way to always get yourself discouraged is by comparing yourself to others. Too often we try and gauge how well we're going in the Christian life, or maybe just life in general, by comparing ourselves with others, even though the Word of God says that's foolish. Too many Christians compare their church with other churches, then get discouraged because their church isn't as large as maybe the other church they compared with. Some people will get discouraged with the service in their ministry when they compare it with other ministries within the church and they don't see the same results. Some Christians, or too many Christians, compare themselves with others and they feel discouraged because that person seems to be able to cope with these circumstances more than they're able to cope with them. And so they feel discouraged, like they're not as good as them. And you could go berserk when it comes to comparisons, comparing your children with other people's children, comparing your spouse to other people's spouse, comparing your capacity to cope or to minister with other people's capacity to cope and minister, comparing how they're able to do this compared to you. And generally, the outcome of any type of comparing is discouragement. You know, one thing I have learnt over the years is I will be quickly discouraged if I start comparing myself with other pastors and other preachers and other Christians. Because although I may be able to find some that may not be as good as me, I know there are plenty that are far better than me. And I will always find people who can preach much better than me, who can pastor much better than me. And the reality is you will always find people who can teach Sunday school better than you, who can serve the Lord in various ways better than you, who can be a better mother than you, a better father than you, a better Christian in general than you. And when you compare yourself with others, generally, either you find someone who is really bad and then you feel good about yourself and you think, I don't need to bother trying anymore. Or you usually find people that are better than you in some areas, or at least they appear to be on the outside, and so you get discouraged and think, why should I bother trying at all? And this is what these Jews were doing at this time. And so Haggai comes to them and gives them comfort. And he gives them advice so they will be encouraged once again so they will continue to serve the Lord. And so the first thing Haggai does, if you'd like to turn to Haggai chapter 2, the first thing he does is he sees the source of discouragement. And that is they were comparing temples. And if you're discouraged at the moment, quite possibly it's because you're comparing yourself with somebody else. Or, God forbid, someone is coming and comparing you with someone else. That's even worse. They are doing the discouraging for you, or the comparing for you. But we read in chapter 2, verses 1 to 3 this, in the seventh month, in the month, in 1 20th day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, and here we go, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? So he asks three questions. First one is, who among you did actually see Solomon's temple? Maybe he's just wanting to get the facts. Let's get the facts about this, not just some imaginary. Let's see who saw it, and let's do a comparison. And he says, how do you see it now? How do you see God's temple now? And he actually gives them the answer. Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Now, that's probably not what you're really wanting to hear, all right? But Haggai confirms what they were thinking. He says, aren't you thinking that this temple is nothing compared to Solomon's? But Haggai doesn't refute it. He doesn't say, how dare you say that? That is not true. He appears to actually confirm that it isn't anything in comparison. Now, when you think of it, that is a reality. You think of Solomon's temple. Solomon had gold in bucket loads. He was able to smother just about anything that didn't move in gold. So it glistened and it looked amazing. It also had the Ark of the Covenant there. It had the glory of God. It had all these things that this new temple most likely wasn't going to have. And so when you consider it, it wasn't as spectacular to look at as the first one and possibly never would be. So at least Haggai was honest with them. He doesn't try and make them feel better by giving them some misleading comfort. He doesn't say, nah, this one's just as good. They don't know what they're talking about. In fact, I think it's better. At least he told it as it was. I think that's important. You know, if someone comes to me and says, you know, I'm a terrible father, the worst thing I can say is, no, you're not. You're a great father. They may be feeling like they're a bad father because they are a bad father. And they need to change and do things God's way. If someone says, I'm not a very good Christian, I'm not walking with the Lord, it's foolish for me to say, no, you're a great Christian. When I don't know if that's a reality, maybe they need to repent and get some things right. If you're feeling like a failure or you're not as good as others, it could be because you're not. All right? And that's what Haggai is first saying. Hey, this temple isn't as good. And this is an important for all of us to take note of. We might as well accept the fact that some temples of God have more glory, as we like to say it, as others. The reality is some people are going to be able to teach God's word better than others. Some people are going to be able to preach God's word better than others. Some people are going to be better pastors than others. Some churches are going to be bigger. Some churches are going to see more people get saved. Some people are going to be more gifted than others. Some people are going to be more talented in music. We have lots of pianists, but the reality is some are going to be better at playing the piano than others. Let's just accept the reality of that. Let's not try and pretend that we're all exactly the same and no one is as worse than others and everyone has the same abilities and gifts and no one's better than others. You might as well accept the fact that if you're going to compare yourself with others, you will find people who are more gifted than you. And God is using more than you. And He's able to use more than you. You know, if I start comparing myself to John Wesley or Charles Spurgeon or Bob Jones or basically really any most pastors and preachers that I know, I'm going to get myself very discouraged if I can't come to terms with the fact that they're more gifted than me. And all of us need to understand that there are lots of people who are more gifted than us, who God is using in some magnificent ways. And you're always going to find Christians who are further down that road of that Christian walk in Christ-likeness than you. Accept that. You're going to find fathers who are far more godly and Christ-like to their children than you. Mums, you're going to find the same way. There are going to be some mums that are far more Christ-like and godly in their motherhood than you. You're going to find children that are more godly than your children, and so on. If you start comparing yourself with them, hoping that by comparing you're going to make yourself feel good, more times than not, you're going to find out that maybe you're not quite the same. And that will lead to discouragement. And oftentimes feeling like I may as well give up. You know, how many people, I'll use the penists since this is a really good one. How many people here can play the piano? I won't ask you. But how many can look at who plays the piano and think, well, they're much better than me, so what's the point of me playing? They may as well play because they're much better. You know, I know that's what goes through the head of people who play an instrument. Why should I bother? I'll just let them do it because they're much better than me. And I can think that about preaching. You can think that about being a one-way leader, a Sunday school teacher, or it's never ending. Why should I bother if, because there's people better than me? If that's what you're trying to do, I will serve the Lord and do what God wants me to do if I can be the best at it, then I'll do it. But if I'm not, oh, I'm hopeless, I'm just going to give up. Can you see how that's a real bad way to look at things? And this is what they were doing. Our temple is never going to be as good as Solomon, so we may as well stop trying. And because of that, Haggai, after exposing their attitude, giving them a bit of a reality check, then tells them what they need to be doing. And I might add, it isn't keep feeling sorry for yourself. Or it isn't, just give up because you're never going to be as good. No, have a look what he says and notice the word be strong. Verse 4, yet now, even though this temple isn't as good as Solomon's, be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord. And be strong, O Joshua, son of Josedek, the high priest. And be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work. For I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. What does God say? Be strong, be strong, be strong, and work, for I am with you. He tells them to be strong and don't stop doing the work. Don't let these feelings of discouragement stop you, because the Lord is actually with you. The last thing the Lord wanted them to do is stop working now. Yes, the adversary was able to get them to stop. He finally gets them working again. The last thing he wants them to do is stop because they're discouraged, because they don't think their temple is going to be as good as the last one. You see, the important thing to God was that they built the temple. And the reality is, he could supply them with all that he wanted them to have. It seems they forgot that. If God wanted their temple to be smothered with gold everywhere like Solomon's, he would have supplied all the gold needed for that. If he wanted the Ark of the Covenant to be in there, he would have supplied it. It would have just turned up. If he wanted his glory to dwell in there, he would have come and lit his glory there. He would have given them everything they need. That wasn't the issue. All he needed them to do was work. So the Lord encouraged them and he says, I'm with you. Be strong in that knowledge and get out there and do the work. And this is what we need to hear regularly. That's what all of us need to remember when we start comparing ourselves with others and then get discouraged when we find that alarming news that maybe we're not quite as good as others in some areas. God doesn't expect us to be anything that he hasn't called us to be. You know, I had to come to terms with it very early in my pursuit to serve the Lord as a pastor. I had to just accept the fact that I'm not going to be like any other pastor or any other preacher. And generally, I'm not going to be as good or used as much. But I had to accept and be thankful that all I have to do is be the best God wants me to be. Now, that's a very simple lesson, but it's hard for most people to accept and learn. The Lord doesn't expect every person to be the same and have the same results. He doesn't expect every church to be the same size and seeing people get saved. He doesn't expect everyone to have the same abilities within the local church and use them the same. The Holy Spirit, as we get taught in the New Testament, gives different gifts to different people. And He gives a different measure of that gift as He chooses. We don't get to choose that. He does. If we got to choose, we'd all be choosing probably the gift that we think is the most exciting and the most measurable. I want 100% of this one, Lord. We would all be choosing 100% because we would like to then be able to say, oh, you only got 90% of that gift. Sorry, but oh, boy, I'm that 10% better than you. But that's not how it works. God chooses the gifts, the talents, and the measure as well. And He doesn't expect someone with the gift of mercy to be able to teach as well as someone with that gift of teaching. And vice versa. There's only one thing that He does expect to be the same, regardless of what gift you have and what measure of that gift you have, and that is He expects the same faithfulness. As we're told in 1 Corinthians 4:2, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. It doesn't say it's required in stewards to see the same results as the other person. No, just to be faithful. And that's what the Lord's looking for. Faithfulness in His work. He's not looking for gold if He hasn't supplied the gold for you to use. He's not looking for the ark if He hasn't supplied the ark. He may not expect you to be the best Sunday school teacher here, but He does expect you to be the best you can be. And you know, this also applies to being the best musician you can be. Not the best here in the church. The best exhorter you can be. The best servant you can be. The best giver you can be. But it just branches out further than being used in the local church. It is also the best father and husband you can be. The best mother and wife you can be. The best employee you can be. And so on. And when we realize it's not so much the degree of the results that brings glory to the Lord, but the degree of faithfulness that brings glory to the Lord, well then you realize how foolish it is to compare. The Lord's not so much interested in if you're the best piano player, but if you are faithful in doing that as unto Him. That's what He's interested in. Now, picking on the piano players, but I will continue. If He knows He's given you a talent in that way, but you're letting your fear stop you from that, who's being used by the Lord more? The one that may be able to play but too afraid to use it, or the one that's willing to give it a go and making messes every line? I know who's being used more, and I know which one the Lord is pleased with more. And that is the same with every gift that and talent the Lord gives. And so the Lord tells them to work. But then the next step in overcoming discouragement is to have something to look forward to. And with these Jews, He tells them how one day the temple of God is going to be beyond what they can imagine. In fact, it's even going to be better than Solomon's temple. And this will be the time in the millennial reign when the glory of the Lord will return to the temple. And it will be beautiful in appearance beyond comprehension. And it will be the focus of all nations, not just Israel. And Christ himself will be there. Have a look in verses 5 to 9. According to the word that I covenanted with you, when ye came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you. Fear ye not. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. And I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. And I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house, Solomon's, the one future shall be greater than the former, Solomon's, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. And so what we read here is the house of God will ultimately be greater in glory than the very first one in Solomon's day. I find that interesting. Here they are building their temple, getting discouraged because it's not as good as Solomon's. Little do they know that Solomon's isn't going to be that good compared to the one in the future. Now, if Solomon knew that, would he have been discouraged? Oh, my one's nothing compared to the one that will be in the millennial. Like, see how it's just this terrible circular thinking. You're always going to find someone worse and someone better. That's not what God's interested in. Now, the glory that comes to God isn't so much in the temple itself, but in the work and the faithfulness you put into the temple. And that's what this group of people needed to know. All they needed to do is to be consumed with doing what God wanted them to do. That's how they were to glorify God. Not so much in if it ends up being more spectacular than Solomon's, but they glorify the Lord in doing what God wants them to be doing. And this was one thing, you see, the Lord couldn't supply. He could supply all the gold, all the silver. The only thing he couldn't supply for them was their own desire to serve him. And you know, brethren, this is what the Lord is looking for in us in order to glorify his name through us. He's looking for our faithfulness now. You know, the Father in heaven will make sure Jesus is ultimately glorified. It's already stated, there will be a day when every knee and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus Christ will be ultimately glorified. But today, this Sunday, and all this week and how many other weeks, he is wanting to glorify himself through us. But it's not by us being the best at something, it's by us having a desire to humble ourselves and do what God wants us to be doing today. And being faithful in it. So let's not compare ourselves with others and get discouraged. Get discouraged if we're not as good in one way or another. Let's do our best for the Lord and work faithfully for him so he can be glorified in us now. By being the best father or mother we can be, the best husband and wife that we can be, being the best friend to others here that we can be, the best Sunday school teacher, the best whatever in the service, all round, within the church and outside the church, God is glorified when we choose to do what he wants. When we're faithful in seeking his will. These people missed the mark. Comparing yourself to other will only get you discouraged. Just worry about how faithful you are and seek that instead. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you that you have gifted people to do wonderful things, to bring glory to your name. Thank you that you have not only done that, but you have given us all an opportunity to be faithful to you and do what you want. Help us to be faithful. Help us to just worry about being the best we can for you and leaving everything else aside. And that, Lord, you will be glorified through us in this way. Amen.